We thank you, Lord, for being gracious to us in so many ways we've seen even this morning, and yet a thousand more we haven't even noticed. Lord, as we sing and we try to come before you in awe and in worship, I pray that awe would really describe our lives. We would live every moment in worship to you, wanting to bring you glory, being amazed at who you are and your goodness. And even this morning, as we talk about our counseling ministries, we pray for grace. We want to be a church that offers true hope to people in need. So be good to us, Lord, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. Good to worship with you. What is the culture of our church? If someone wanted to know what Lighthouse is about, how would you describe it to them? I know for myself, if someone is visiting, especially if they're not from kind of our circles, I'll often give them a dress code, which isn't how nice they should dress, but really they shouldn't dress too nice, right? My daughter saw me this week and how I was dressed for the office, and she said, "Whoa, you're dressed pretty fancy. You must have a meeting." And what she meant was I was wearing shoes. And so she knew that I did have a meeting that day, so I was wearing shoes. A while back, we were having this discussion, and she was asking me what I wear to the office, and I was saying, well, usually, you know, I wear shorts and, you know, sandals, maybe like a collared shirt because I want to be respectful. But then I dress up, quote, dress up on Sunday mornings by wearing pants and shoes, and we're kind of discussing this. Then I told her, you know, Krista, that some pastors have to wear a suit and tie every day. And she said, "Dad, that is so sad." And I said, "I know. I said, that's a fallen world, honey. I mean, it's all going to be remedied in heaven." How do we define our church? What is our church culture? Is it how we dress? Well, this morning we're going to talk about what it means to have a culture of hope, to be a church that has a culture of hope. So if you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring them, turn with me to Mark chapter 1. This morning is going to be a bit different. The elders wanted to take a brief break from our study in 2 Corinthians to share about biblical counseling. I'm going to teach a bit. We'll hear get to watch a testimony of someone impacted by biblical counseling. And then finally, Pastor Tim will share about what it looks like here at Lighthouse. Now, we have a few reasons for this morning. First, we wanted to share with you more about the formal counseling ministries here. Again, Pastor Tim, who oversees our counseling at Lighthouse, will be sharing at the end of our time about how you can either receive counsel or how you can be a counselor in our ministry. Second, we wanted to encourage you to be a part of our upcoming counseling class that will start in January. Similar to last time, we'll be offering a once-a-month counseling class on the off week of small groups with the hope of equipping those in our church as well as others in the area of gospel-centered biblical counseling. And third, and maybe most important, we want to continue to share with you about gospel-centered biblical counseling so that we can continue to build the culture of Lighthouse around truth and grace and gospel. Maybe most simply, Lighthouse needs to be a place of hope. Now, obviously, hope for the ultimate things, forgiveness and salvation in heaven. We want to be a light to the cross to an unbelieving world. But we also need to be a place of hope in life. Hope for struggling marriages and struggling finances. Hope for depression and discouragement. Hope for the divorcee and the widow and those struggling with infertility. Hope for sin and addiction. Hope for bitterness and anger, lust and discontentment, stress and worry. There's a movement among many churches to send counseling outside of the church to refer people to, quote, the professionals. But is that what we want for our church? Do we want to be a place that purports to offer hope but not offer hope for the real problems of life? Why shouldn't the church, as it has been since the cross, be a place where people can find true, biblically based, grace-saturated, gospel-driven hope? Now, on one hand, our counseling ministry strives to be a ministry of hope that speaks to the true challenges and struggles of life. But Lighthouse must be more than that. Not simply that we have a counseling ministry that speaks truth and hope, grace and gospel into people's lives, but that we have a church, that we are a people who speak truth and hope, grace and gospel into people's lives. Does that make sense? In other words, we want each of you to be a means of grace to others. Maybe it would help to consider this. Whether you are part of our formal counseling ministry or not, you are a counselor and you are constantly counseling. Let that sink in for a moment. You are a counselor. How does that sit with you? If you don't believe me, realize what a counselor is. A counselor is simply someone who gives advice and helps others understand a situation and how they should live and act. Now, though in our culture we have formalized the term, biblically there are both formal and informal counselors. Scripture understands that we all have the opportunity to counsel. So realize that though you may not get paid or you may not have a title, you are a counselor. On a daily basis, in the course of everyday interaction, you are advising others. Like we said, you're a counselor and you're constantly counseling. For example, if someone were to come up to you and say, "I am just so stressed," likely the next words out of your mouth, whatever they are, you're counseling them in some way. And understand, we're constantly placed in these situations. Your friend is stressed over finals. Someone in your small group is struggling with infertility. A young mom feels exhausted and discouraged with the constant task of taking care of a newborn. A divorcee feels lonely. A spouse is struggling with besetting sin. These are counseling moments. Parents, you are counselors. Your child feels ugly or demonstrates pride on the soccer field or worries about what their friends think of them or struggles with laziness. In these situations, you're counsel. Whatever leaves your mouth is counsel. I mean, if you simply say, "Well, don't worry about it," or "things get better," you've counseled them. For better or for worse, you've counseled them. Take this example, one we've looked at before. A friend says, "I hate being single. I'll never get married." So you say, "Don't worry. You're such a catch. You'll get married one day." Now realize, you may have made them feel a little better, but do you understand how poor the counsel was? You've encouraged pride in who they are, maybe to question the plan and the timing of God. You've kept silent about faith and the unseen world of our Lord that we live in. Ultimately, you've encouraged them to find their hope and joy in circumstances and in another person rather than the person of Christ. So get that, you're a counselor. One way or another, you're advising people. You're revealing to others your sense of truth. You're arguing for a worldview. You're exhorting some sort of action or inaction. You're encouraging hope and trust and worship in something or someone. Now, Ephesians 4:29 offers really two outcomes to our counsel. It says this: "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." So build up or corrupt. Okay, so think about that for a moment. You're a counselor. You're constantly counseling with two consistent outcomes: grace or corruption. You're either building someone up or tearing them down. One way or the other, you are speaking into someone's life. You're either a faithful counselor or you're a poor and maybe even dangerous counselor. Getting back to our point, Lighthouse should be a place of hope. We're people, not just pastors, not just formal counselors, but members are speaking words of truth and hope, grace and gospel into people's lives. So how can we be that kind of church? How can we be a sanctuary where not only is God a worship, but people can come and find shelter from life's storms? How can we have conversations of significance? How can people receive hope, not just from the pulpit, but around the snack table? How can small groups be a place where not only is life shared, but grace is shared? How can we shepherd our kids through the gospel? How can we be friends who are not only a shoulder to cry on and an ear to listen, but a voice of encouragement, hope, wisdom, and courage? Well, let's look at our passage this morning, because I think it illustrates what Lighthouse needs to do to be a place of hope. Now, just as some brief context. At this point in Mark's gospel, Jesus' fame is spreading as a teacher and miracle worker, and so people are flocking to him, wanting to be healed or wanting to be blessed in some way. So listen to Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through chapter 2, verse 12. "And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling down to him, saying, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I will be clean.' And immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them.' But he went away and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes are sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk?' But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose, and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now, these aren't the most obvious biblical counseling passages, but I think it says a lot about the church. And so, though we don't have a lot of time, I want us to look at a couple simple and yet very important principles that we need to think about if Lighthouse is going to have a culture of hope. The key idea is this: Lighthouse needs to be a place of hope where we speak truth and grace and gospel into one another's lives. Let's look at two realities that Christ wants for his church. The first is this: Christ wants us to know our spiritual neediness. Christ wants us to know our spiritual neediness. Lighthouse will never be a place of hope if people don't realize their need for grace or they're unwilling to admit their need for grace. So on one hand, we need to realize that there's a problem. We live in a culture that firmly believes in man's innate goodness. Answers are within, problems without. Immorality has been diminished in favor of a disease model that attributes our sin to our genetics. We're considered victims of our upbringing and environment. But the Bible clearly and simply says we are sinners desperately in need of grace. Now, Lighthouse, I think we understand this theologically. We go through the gospel every week. We know this. So I think the greater danger for us is that often that we're unwilling to admit we need help. Many of us grew up in cultures that encourage success and strength. You don't admit failings. You don't admit shortcomings. You don't talk about your problems and your struggles. Even if things aren't good, you act like things are very good. And I say that knowing that it's difficult for me as a pastor to admit my shortcomings and my sin. Right? I feel the pressure to act a certain way, to be seen a certain way. But I understand in all of this, if we don't recognize and admit our neediness, we'll never put ourselves in the pathway of grace. As we look at this first story, we see a man who understood his neediness. Realize that there was one thing crystal clear to this man, this leper, it was that he needed help. What we often think of as leprosy is called Hansen's disease. It's this contagious disease that leads to white patches on the skin that often become thick, glossy, and scaly. These spots would become open sores and ulcers, opening up the victim to infection who was already in danger because of a compromised immune system. It would affect the skin, nerves, limbs, eyes. It would often deform a person so significantly that they would become unrecognizable and almost inhuman. All right, some of you hate a bad hair day. Imagine looking like a monster all the time. I mean, literally looking like a monster. Now, here's the scary thing that I really want us to think about. The physical suffering was not the worst part. The greater concern was what it meant to have leprosy in the Jewish society. To have leprosy meant that you were unclean. Leviticus, in particular, had much to say on what it was to be clean or unclean. But the important idea lay in the fact that you needed to be clean to approach God. It was meant to teach Israel about their unholiness and God's holiness, and how God was so separate from them, so perfect, they could not approach him casually. It meant they couldn't just come before him in any condition. In a sense, and this is important, in a sense, it was supposed to point them to their need for a Savior to ever become truly clean. Now, everyone was unclean at one point or another. And it meant different things, but ultimately it meant you couldn't approach God in worship, nor could you be around the rest of the nation. But get this, lepers were continuously unclean. To have leprosy was to be a constant and complete outcast in the Jewish culture. You lived separate from society. Now, there was obvious health reasons for this separation, but for many Jews, it was more. They saw leprosy as a means of divine punishment. It was such a despicable, visual, life-shattering disease that their thought was, God has to be mad at this person. So picture that. You're kicked out of your towns or your cities. You even had to dress in a certain way so that everyone knew that you were a leper and you shouldn't get close. And if anyone did get too close, you were supposed to yell out, unclean. Okay, so no one's supposed to be near you. And people thought God had judged you. Imagine never going home. Okay, never holding your wife's hand, never kissing your child's cheek. Imagine being cut off from the faith, from the covenant people of God, never being allowed to enter into the synagogue again. I mean, leprosy was devastating. Now, as bad as it sounds, let me tell you one blessing of leprosy. Right? That there is something good about it. A sufferer of leprosy knew they were in desperate need for help. There was no delusions of things being okay. There was no false impressions that life was good. No fooling people to think everything's fine. I mean, for this leper, it was this clear indication that he lived in this fallen world, that he needed saving. Everything from physical appearance to the way he dressed to where he lived to how he was treated conveyed the simple truth, life was wrong. And so this leper comes to Jesus, and his hope isn't just to be healed, but to be made clean. Did you notice that in the passage? He doesn't say, please heal me. He wants to be clean. He doesn't want just his body right. He wants his life to be made right. When he comes to Jesus, it wasn't in the sense of make my sickness go away, but it was make me whole again. I mean, for this leper, I don't think he had to work on humility. It's kind of thrust upon him. And so there is no pretense, no arrogance. No, I'm pretty good. I might be a little help from God. It was a desperation that only Jesus can speak into. And so strange as it may be, this man was blessed with leprosy because it put him on a course to come before the only one that could truly help him. We need to approach Christ with the same urgency, the same humility, seeing that we too have a disease that corrupts our entire being. The same humility that recognizes that things aren't right, the same desperation for grace. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners, which doesn't only mean that we do wrong things, but we're infected by sin that becomes part of our nature. The danger is that we don't have the physical and social element of leprosy to give us this constant message that things aren't right. In our second story, we're introduced to the scribes and the Pharisees. They're moral, they're religious, likely financially well off, they're leaders. People looked up to them, they admired them. They felt they were the closest to God. They had achieved salvation. I think if they were in our church, we would have admired them. As long as they didn't say, like, I'm a Pharisee. I mean, if they kind of hid their name, that would be the obvious giveaway. But if they were in our church, they were moral, they were leaders, they were doing good things, we would look up to them. But what's tragic that's played out through the Gospels is that they didn't see their need for grace. They were too busy putting on a show, pretending that everything was okay, trusting in their own self-righteousness rather than pursuing mercy and knowing true hope. I mean, it's really hard to fathom, but they would have been better off with leprosy. Like I mentioned, if we don't recognize and admit our neediness, we will never put ourselves in the pathway of grace. James 4 says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So get that. God opposes those who refuse to admit they're struggling with sin. God opposes those who put on a happy face and willing to acknowledge that they're dying on the inside. God opposes those who act as if their marriage is great on a Sunday morning, all the while through the rest of the week it is ice cold. On the other hand, God gives grace to those who seek help. He gives grace to those who admit they are sinners in need of counsel. He gives grace to those who confess their need for someone to speak truth into their lives, even if at times it is painful. He gives grace to those who open up to friends and small group leaders and pastors. God gives grace to the humble. If we are ever going to be a culture of hope at Lighthouse, we need a culture of humility. Let's be honest. We have a lot of worldly successful people here at Lighthouse. People others admire, who seem to be doing well. The danger is that we won't see the spiritual leprosy that all of us suffer with. Lighthouse can't be a place where people pretend to be okay, where people are ashamed of their failings, where they have to feign that marriages are fine and they aren't struggling with sin. I haven't seen people shun others here at Lighthouse. That's a good thing. In fact, I've seen the opposite. I've seen so many of you reach out and love and counsel and walk with others. But I've also seen people feel the pressure to be on top of things, to act as if there's no problem, to put on a happy face, to pretend that relationships are fine and there's no struggle with sin. In many of our cultures, shame is a very big issue. And so people are unwilling to share that they get lonely in their singleness, that infertility is this constant darkness in their lives, that the addiction to pornography seems consuming. Lighthouse has to be a place where people can find hope, where it's okay to struggle, where they can share their problems and sufferings and sin, and in that, be absolutely convinced that someone will speak grace and truth into their life. Say not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear, believing that the person will love them relentlessly and walk with them through the joys and sorrows and struggles of this world. But that means that all of us, in the right context, have to open up about our sin and our struggles and our need for grace. Realize, too, I'm not simply referring to those who need counseling, but all of us have to understand our desperate need for grace. Charles Spurgeon said this, "The more holy a man becomes, the more he weeps over the unholiness in his life." If you want to be a counselor here at Lighthouse, the first qualification isn't having it all together. It's someone who has been and is being transformed by the powerful grace of the gospel. I heard it said this week in a sermon, "The church has to be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints." I think it's a great picture. The one that I've been thinking about lately for Lighthouse is the image of beggars sharing a meal of grace with one another. Remember, in these stories, we aren't Jesus. Okay, we aren't the ones with all the answers who can bring about change. We shouldn't be looking around Lighthouse thinking, okay, who needs me? In the Gospels, we are the leper or the paralytic or the beggar, which means we're simply fellow beggars who have been transformed by grace and want to know others to know that same grace. That leads to our second point. Christ wants us to bring people to him. Christ wants us to bring people to him. Who speaks words of truth in your life? My dad was a form of counsel when we were growing up. One of his most common ones was this: "It's better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick." Okay, now he would use that in a lot of contexts. So we'd come to him and we're injured, and well, better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick, which is true. And then we'd come to him, relational problems. We'd come to him, you know, just discouraged, whatever. Well, it's better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick, which is true. Again, it is a lot of times better than a poke in the eye with a sharp stick. Maybe not the best counsel that we needed. But all of us have people in our life who are giving us counsel. And we are giving people counsel. Are you bringing people to Jesus? We're all desperate for grace, which means we need Christ. The reason that gospel-centered biblical counseling is superior to all other forms of counseling is that it's simply church as the Bible describes. It's bringing people to Jesus, that they might be transformed through the gospel as revealed in the Word of God. Gospel-centered biblical counseling is more than coping, it's change. It's more than technique, it's transformation. More than sharing and venting, it's encouraging faith and repentance. In one sense, we might describe it as the normal biblical means of sanctification. So we have to bring people to Jesus. Something we see in these passages is that people, that they need Jesus because he's the only one that can solve their problems. He is powerful to not only change circumstances, but more importantly, transform hearts and lives. Look at the first story. Jesus reaches out and he heals this leper. Healing a leper is actually pretty rare in the Bible, but Jesus has the power and he uses that power to heal this man's body. And not just a matter of clearing up his skin, but every ravage of the disease is reversed. We'll talk about this in a moment, but every gospel notes that Jesus touched this man, which is really unheard of, right? What's interesting is that in Leviticus, it doesn't say, don't touch a leper. It says, if you touch a leper, you too will become unclean. And for the rest of Israel, this would be true, but not Christ. His touch has the opposite effect. Christ doesn't become unclean. This leper becomes clean. And that is the power of Jesus to take our uncleanliness and make us clean. And really, this is the gospel. Like I mentioned earlier, we are sinners. We are all unclean before a perfectly holy God, deserving his eternal wrath for our sins. But in love, he sent Jesus to live the perfect life we're unable to always be ceremonially and spiritually clean. And then he went to the cross and he took our sin. He took our uncleanliness upon himself and he suffered God's divine eternal wrath for it. And because he took our uncleanliness and was punished for it by grace and through faith, we can forever be clean. But not only that, in our salvation, God gives us a new heart and new affection so that sin no longer is the incurable, fatal disease that slowly destroys us. Rather, the gospel is the antidote that brings healing to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters, this is the power of Christ through the gospel as revealed in the Word of God. What's important to see, too, is that Jesus didn't just heal him, he made him clean. I believe not simply ceremonially, but spiritually. He didn't just change his body, but he changed his heart. We see this true also in our second story. Jesus isn't just concerned about circumstances, but our souls. In that story, we have this paralytic who's brought before Jesus. Remember, in that day, paralysis was even more serious than it would be today. Americans with Disabilities Act, no wheelchairs, no sophisticated medication, no governmental aid. I mean, if Jesus just healed his body, his life would be dramatically different. But what does he do? He starts with forgiveness. You see, this man's greatest need wasn't physical healing, but forgiveness and a changed heart. And in fact, it seems the main reason Jesus heals the body is to prove that he has the power and has the authority to forgive this man's sins. And it tells us a couple of things. First, people's greatest need is spiritual, not circumstantial. Jesus' actions show us the heart is always where the greatest work must be done. In our counseling, formal and informal, we will be tempted to focus on behavior and circumstances, but we must address the heart. And because of this, second, we must bring people to Jesus. This doesn't mean that we ignore life, but ultimately we want changed hearts. And so we have to believe that Jesus can do that, that he can change lives. So get that. In light of Christ's power, we bring people before Jesus. And that's what we see in the second story. We have this paralyzed man. Obviously, he's in need. Again, in their culture, they would have been hopeless, but also considered pretty useless. So what do his friends do? Do they try to change his circumstances? Do they give him cliches? You know, hey, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Do they give up on him? They do the only thing that can be done, the only thing that might offer hope. They bring him to Jesus. And as this story is famous for, this is not an easy feat. Right? They want to get to Jesus, and his way is blocked. They go to the roof. They cut a hole. Can you even picture the scene? How many people would be angry if someone cut a hole in our roof? But they do this, and they lower this man before Jesus. These are acts of desperate men, knowing there is only one hope for the paralyzed friend. There is no plan B. They need the powerful grace and mercy of Jesus. And realize this is the heart of gospel-centered biblical counseling, to bring people before Jesus, to do what we must, even at great cost, to lay people before their Savior. Now, in this time, we can't bring people before the physical person of Jesus, so we must bring them before Scripture to show them Jesus as revealed in the Bible. I mentioned earlier that we are all counselors and we are always counseling. And at the heart of wise and loving counsel is this, to bring people to Jesus through his Word. It's the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit that reveals sin and encourages repentance, that builds faith and wisdom, that brings comfort to the lonely and the suffering, that helps people see the work of God in them, even in their suffering, that encourages worship as it reveals Christ, the only one truly worthy of our worship, that offers hope, gospel-saturated, grace-driven hope. In light of all of this, before I close, let me offer you just a few encouragements. One, let's make Lighthouse a place of grace and hope, where people can admit their sin and struggles, where they will be shown love and truth amidst those struggles. Second, if you are struggling or suffering, would you please seek help? Share with those who are walking with you in life, your friends here at Lighthouse, your small group leaders, your ministry leaders. Pastor Tim will share in a few minutes how you can receive counseling if you would need that from our formal ministry. And third, consider joining our counseling classes coming up. I say this not simply for those of you who are interested in the formal counseling ministries of Lighthouse, but for those of you interested in better being able to speak loving truth into people's lives. In the last class, we had everything from pastors from other churches to parents who wanted to better shepherd their kids, from those who wanted to join our counseling ministry to those who just wanted simply to love others well. So if you, or in fact, if you know others who might be interested outside of Lighthouse, would you invite them? I want to encourage you again to be a part of these classes coming up. Let me close with this. Maybe the most stunning thing about Jesus' healing of the paralytic was the fact that he touched him. The healing of the leper was the fact that he touched him. Again, no one touched a leper. But every recording of this event mentions the touch. It was likely as amazing as the healing itself. Lighthouse, we need to be a church that touches lives through the power of the gospel. We need to be willing to enter into one another's sufferings and then point others to the cross. Not simply because biblical counseling is effective or even right, but because that's how Scripture describes church. As one of our staff described it this week, because we are one body, no one arrives until all of us arrive. Sometimes you will be on the stretcher, sometimes you will be carrying the stretcher. Either way, we have to walk with one another in this journey of hope by speaking truth and grace and gospel into one another's lives.
Well, good morning. My name is Tim St. John. As Pastor Kim said earlier, I'm the associate pastor for counseling here at Lighthouse. And maybe you are kind of like Ian, and when you first heard about biblical counseling, you wondered, is that just a situation where someone's just kind of like Velcro Bible verses onto like the important things in my life, the things that I struggle with? Are people going to just like paste Bible verses on me? But hopefully, as you saw in the video, biblical counseling is really a journey of hope that we take together as a family toward knowing and enjoying God with his word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And God has given us each other. And he has given us the light of his word so that together we don't have to be deceived by the darkness of our sin. We don't have to push through the fog of the overwhelming suffering in our life alone. But together we can help each other clearly see and clearly find hope in our living Savior. So whether you are here this morning and you want someone to walk with you through something that you're going through, or you're just so blessed by the grace you've received that you're wanting to share it with someone else, we want to help you see how you can get plugged into the counseling ministry here at Lighthouse. So if you go to our church website, which is lighthousesouthbay.org, and you go to the ministries, you can go down to counseling and click on that. And on the counseling page, you'll see kind of three different tabs. There's the counseling ministry tab, which is automatically highlighted. It has Jen Chen sharing her testimony of how she kind of came into biblical counseling. And it just goes over our mission, some of our core values. But then you'll also see there's a way to receive counselor training. And that link will kind of be updated in the next month as we begin our counselor training in January. There'll be an opportunity for you to sign up for that in the next few weeks. But right now, if you would like to receive counseling, you can click on that third tab, Receive Counseling, and you can go down that page to the portion that says Download PDI. So that's our personal data inventory. So kind of it's a chance for you to just answer some questions, give us some data so we know which of our counselors would be kind of best equipped to walk with you through this season. So you just download it, fill it out, and email it in to counseling@lighthousesouthbay.org. Now, if you don't want to do the website, we also have PDIs available at the welcome desk here, and you can just drop it off during the week if that would be easier for you than doing it online. But we have that resource there available for you. If you have questions about our counseling ministry, I'm going to have a table set up in the gym after our service today. If you want to know maybe why did we choose biblical counseling as our counseling ministry? I mean, there's hundreds of therapies that are out there. Why did we choose biblical counseling? Pastor Kim answered some of those questions in his sermon, but if you have more questions about that, you can talk to me. Or if you have just any questions about our ministry, please come talk to me. Our biblical counseling ministry is for members and regular attenders of Lighthouse, but maybe you know someone who is outside of our circle and needs counseling. My encouragement to you is maybe you could be their counselor. I know it might sound intimidating to walk with another person and to bear their burden, but it's truly a grace to do this. You know, we don't deserve the privilege of handling the fine china of someone else's life. But God has given us this calling because he knows it's not only good for the other person, it's good for us. The more I counsel others, the more I daily see that not only am I part of this body of Christ, but I'm in the fray of lepers here at Lighthouse that daily need to humbly and regularly approach Christ for hope and change. Now, what I maybe love most about it is this. The Christians that I get to spend day in and day out with, they don't pretend like they're okay. And so I don't have to pretend like I'm okay. We can just be a family that is desperate for grace together, gathered to see how the riches of God's word and how the truths of the gospel tie meaningfully to our daily experiences in this life. Now, I want to invite our worship team to come up, and as we close our service today, we're going to sing a song about hope in Christ. And as we sing, I just want you to consider one question. Who brings you hope? Are there battlefields of sin in your life right now that have no hope? Are there storms of suffering in your life right now that are just blinding you to hope in God? You are not alone. And you are not designed to fight through this alone. You're not designed to go through these seasons alone. God has given us one another to share hope with each other. And as we help fix our eyes on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and celebrate all that he has given us in himself, we get to become more like him together. Let's stand together.